Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What we see in this passage of Scripture is the unavoidable truth that we can't just stop a behavior. We must replace it. There are many things that we could describe as behaviors we should stop. Be it frequent trips to the refrigerator. Maybe you've got an annoying habit or a tick. I used to have a friend that would sit next to me at church, would click his pen all the time. Like, we've all got little habits and things we wish we could stop. But because this is a Baptist church, we're going to refer just to sin for this. How do we deal with sin in our lives? And many of us, we fail in our endeavors to deal with that sin because all we ever shoot for is to stop. We never put the effort in to replace that habit with something else, to replace that behavior with something else. As we see here, that it's not just a matter of not lying, but you must now speak truth, not just behaving without malice or anger, but being kind. Repentance is not just stopping. For the longest time, Christians have used the word repentance as just a way of saying, "I'm sorry." And it's more than that. It is to completely turn from. Well, when do I turn from something? Have I turned from it when I stop doing it? No. I think of it like when I'm in my kayak and I'm paddling out. When do I turn? When I turn and I go the other way. Because I could flip the thing around and still go the same direction. I have to start paddling the other way to really go there, right? Momentum or the river will pull me down the direction I was going. I have to turn around and start doing the right things. Why? Because otherwise that temptation and that desire to go back will creep back in. We fail to eliminate sin from our lives often because we do not have a proper approach when it comes down to stopping it and replacing it. It is rarely as easy as, "Well, I just quit." I wish that that was the case. I wish that we could all just one day hear a good sermon and never do the wrong thing again. But we got to do more than just stop. We've got to push on. Your heart is like a plot of land. You know, if I had a plot of land and pray for what's going on over there, I heard some news that there's some people wanting to get into there, and they're the kind of neighbors we wouldn't want to have. You understand my drift on that. And I'll tell you more about that if you want to later. But if we were to buy that plot of land and we were to mow it down and we were to break up all the concrete and we were to put it out there and we were to leave it as it is, what would happen to that land? Weeds and critters and all sorts of stuff. It'd go wild. Your heart is like a plot of land. When left alone to its own devices and left alone the way it is, you'll have sin in it. You'll have some weird thoughts. You'll have some bad desires that have grown up and have conquered your heart. What about those that would sit there and say, all right, well, let's plant some good things in there. Well, we plant all the good things we want in there, but we never do the habit of pulling out the bad. Well, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to have some tomatoes and some dandelions is what I'll end up with. And all manner of weird thorns and stuff growing in my heart, some sin there, along with my good deeds. And I'll tell you what, we don't need that in our churches. We've got enough of it, of people who try to do good but nurse gross sin at the same time. I'm tired of hearing other stuff. You'll hear a preacher down somewhere and they had this church and they're doing great and everything seems wonderful. And you'll find out that somewhere along the lines he's doing something awful. I hate hearing about it, and that is what most Christians are satisfied with in their own lives. A little bit of good and a little bit of bad. We need to completely remove the bad and fill our hearts with what we're supposed to be doing. Fill our hearts with what should be there. We need what we would call a more nouthetic approach to living. One where we confront our sin, remove it, and by using scriptures, order out our lives to replace that sin with a better, more godly behavior. Your heart is like that plot of land. We have to be good stewards of it. We have to address it daily, sometimes multiple times. Those of you that you finished up your gardens and some of you brought fruits and vegetables in, you would have gone out to have gotten a good crop. You'd have gone out maybe twice, three times a day just to make sure things were going around. At least you would have gone out there once. Danielle and I got really good. We bought this house and there was this little box where you could plant some stuff in. Oh, and she got so excited. She went, she planted some vegetables. She planted this and she planted that. And we got busy. And we forgot about our little garden patch back there. And we went to camp. And that was, we were gone for a week. Nobody came by to look at our little garden patch. We had the most beautiful growth of weeds you have ever seen. And we didn't get much out of the vegetables. We didn't, nothing really bore much, but we just had a whole bunch of weeds. It felt really good to have done all that work, and then just at the end of the season for me to drop my weed whipper down in there and cut all that. That was it. That was the extent of what that crop brought us. Is just a few seconds of me being able to kill something with my weed whip. It didn't do anything. Why? Because it wasn't properly tended. Now I'll pick on myself for that. It wasn't properly taken care of. Is your heart like that? Is your heart much like these Gentiles that are numb and blind to the effects of what it is you're doing? Have we gotten lazy in making sure that we're doing the right things? If we're going to have a heart that is properly put together and practices that are what they should be, number one, we need conviction. Now, most of the time when we are convicted, it is through the preaching of the gospel, right? Churches, they'll have revivals and they'll get a pastor or a preacher to come in and preach at them, hoping that he will say something that will bring conviction into my heart, and with conviction, motivation for me to be able to fix my life. And it's planned and it's ordered and it's set up. And I tell you what, if that preacher doesn't do a good job and revival doesn't happen, I guess we just can't have conviction. That's not the only way that happens. You ever been reading your Bible and you felt convicted? You should be. If you're reading it enough and you're reading it right, you should be. I've heard some people, well, I've read through the Bible 5 times this year. Awesome, what'd you get out of it? Well, no, I read it. Okay? Lord, speak to you at all? Well, you know, I learned some things. Any conviction? No, you're reading it too fast. Slow down. All right, well, what would you think the Lord would rather? Now, I'm all for it. Like, I set goals for myself. I want to be able to read this much. I set goals. There's nothing wrong with goals. But when the goal to get it done is the only goal you have, you're not approaching the scriptures properly. Again, it is better for us to go through it. Lord, what would you have me to know? What do I need to do differently? Conviction doesn't just have to come from the pulpit, though. Hey, there aren't any preachers in the room but me, so I'll pick on myself. I need to be doing that. I need to be studying for your conviction. I need to be preaching for you to feel conviction. That needs to come from here. But if I'm reading through and I see that there's something wrong, or I'm looking at my life and I pick up a habit and I know better, I don't need to wait 3 or 4 months for the pastor to preach on it before I walk down the aisle to get that right. Right? I heard somebody that gave this testimony. They went up to their pastor. He was preaching a sermon about heaven. And he went forward. And he said, listen, I don't know if I can come forward because what I want to talk about wasn't what you preached about. That's not the point. Hey, do I have to wait till the altar call to get down on my knees? Can I pray to God on a Friday in repentance and full conviction to stop a behavior, even though I'm not at church? You had better be. That better be a regular practice, right? If you're in the car and you're starting to get angry and you let some words slip out, you get convicted right there. Conviction doesn't have to happen on a schedule. You don't need me to give you conviction. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. I just get to have the good job of irritating that every now and then. It's my job to stir up conviction. It's your job to have it. As a child of God, I am to be convicted. Can I share this with you? Going through the devil's darts, a pastor, Jim Rankin, preached a sermon and he listed those out. And I wrote those down in my Bible, right? Just the different darts, the different mindsets that get into our head, doubt, worry, things like that. That has been one of the hardest things for me to study. And I have felt so beat up coming up here. And it's heavy because conviction sits heavy here first. And then I come up and then I try to share my misery with you. I want you to, and sometimes you'll sit there and you'll preach and you'll see a face and you go, all right, they know exactly what I know. They're feeling exactly what I feel through this passage of scripture. They feel bad too. And you know what? That's good for us to be able to have conviction together. We're supposed to have it, but conviction does not do all of the work. Right? Some people say this, what do you do for proper motivation? How do I motivate myself? You know what? There's no magic bullet that's going to give you the energy you need to wipe through everything you need to wipe through. There's a thing called self-discipline. And that's it. You're not always going to feel good. You're not always going to feel like you want to do what God wants you to do. You're not always going to feel like you've got the energy to do what God wants you to do. Well, I don't know if I could give up all that. And I don't know if I could change this. And I don't know if I could live my life that way. You know what? God didn't ask you to wonder if you could do it. He told you to do it. And that's it. Well, it's hard. That's it. You don't want to. We need to decide that we're going to regardless. There was a time where people were tougher. And I still believe that there are tough people. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I do believe that we are that tough. We have the capability of it. But it used to be when something needed to get done, you got it done. Nowadays, you need to motivate people and give them prizes and stickers and puppies to get them through college. And we need to, when we're working with a workforce here, I sat in a meeting and it was the most boring and irritating meeting I've ever been in, right? And when I was in apartment management, we had a lot of boring and irritating meetings. How do we engage millennials? And first of all, as half a millennial, I felt insulted. It was the whole idea, well, listen, well, there, and there was this very small definition of, well, they lack motivation, they lack understanding, and they don't have a desire to achieve, so how do we bribe them to achieve anyway? And I'm like, well, all of that's wrong. Because number one, everybody who's ever been born, regardless of the decade you were born in, can stand up and handle some business. That's my thought. Whether that is personal business or that is business that I'm assigned to at work and I'm making money off of, I've got the ability to do it. I've never heard anything about a decade. I heard somebody talking about this about, and I always get this wrong, something about astrology. Something just happened recently with where Mercury was in the sky. I always say, so Mercury is in Gatorade or something like that? I don't know, but don't drink the Gatorade. Mercury is in it. Well, because of that, this is going to happen. I've never had a good or bad day depending on what the stars were doing. I've never been like, all right, today we got some big goals. Where's Mercury at? Never done that. Why? Because it's all up here. right? Can I do this? Can I not do this? Do I have the strength to do it? No, it's right here. Whether I can do it or not, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. Now, sometimes we got to work out the logistics. Sometimes we got to deal with some frustration and some crankiness as we adopt new habits we've never had before, or we lay aside old habits that have been beating us down but are so well ingrained into us, we get frustrated when we can't have them. We got to do some business. We got to deal with the getting it done. But all the same, we can't just, well, I don't feel bad about it, so now I can't do it. No, a feeling should not motivate you. Getting right should. Verses 17 through 18 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. There are a people out there. They are in our churches. They are around us that firmly believe that they can do whatever they want. There's no right. There's no wrong. And they're doing whatever they want. They're making a hot mess of their lives. And they're blaming it on everything other than the decisions they're making. Don't be like that. We need to take responsibility for what we're doing and for what we're not doing. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We have a tendency to blindness. With children, we speak of this phenomenon. And I've seen it just a little bit in ours, but I practiced it a lot when I was. That selective hearing. When you were a kid, did you have selective hearing? Right, some of us, we continued on with our selective hearing for the rest of our lives. But we always attribute it to children, although again, adults. But sometimes they, hey, go clean your room. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad, I didn't hear you. Hey, listen, be careful. Turn this into your teacher. Oh, sorry, Dad, I didn't hear you. Hey, we're getting ice cream and they are at the table or in the car. Right? They hear what they want to hear. You know what? We get that way with our sight. We see what we want to see. And we refuse to see what we don't want to see. I can't tell you how many conversations I have had with people where they've got a serious problem. And I'll look at it and I'll say, that right there's the problem. This thing you're doing is causing all of this. And you need to get rid of that. Here's some scripture that says that shouldn't even be there, right? Here's the Bible. Here's the thing. Here's what it gives. We get rid of that, you're good. Oh, no. That's not a problem. That's perfectly okay. I like that there. I've even heard this. It's the only joy I have. That sin had twisted that person so badly. That thing that was causing all their problems, all the headaches, all the medical issues, all the issues with their family, right? It was causing all of it. And because I love it so, I'm willing to trade my body, my well-being, my soundness of mind, all of it for this. We're blind to that stuff. We need to be able to see from Scripture what is right and what is wrong. We need to be able to see the results of those things, right? We start to treat our sins like we treat our children. Oh, no, they would never do that. Not little white lies. Little white lies would never cause this much trouble in my life. What? This chemical dependence would never do that. Oh, you're just so square. You don't understand how freeing it is. And personally, to me, something that's so freeing should not cost so much, should not take so much, and should not end your life so fast. But that's just my opinion. A lot of this boils down to not calling sin what it is, specifically when it comes down to our own. We shove a little halo of innocence on things. You know, I can justify this. I can explain this. I can provide an excuse for why this has to stay here. And of course, none of that matters. You can call a rattlesnake an earthworm and still die from its kisses. You understand? You can call it whatever you want, it's still going to do what it does. Well, you know what? I heard this. We've got an open relationship in our marriage. Okay. And a couple years later, I was talking to that person. Hey, how's everything going? Oh, well, it's all right. I'm going through a divorce. Okay. Well, well, you didn't seem surprised. Well, you guys had a relationship where you openly agreed to fornication and adultery. And fornication and adultery leads to divorce. Well, no, there's a lot of people that mad. It doesn't always end that way. And I almost wanted to use the guy's name. You're going through it. You're doing it. Like, the results are there, and you're telling me it doesn't happen. Well, no, it was communication and jealousy. Come on! And we get blind. Well, no, that can't possibly happen. Everyone's doing this. This is globally accepted. Everybody on the internet thinks this is a good idea. And if we've gotten to that point where we think because they say it on the internet, it makes sense to us. Well, it's everywhere. Everyone's saying it. No, everyone's not saying it. Everywhere you're going is saying it. You know, I could point you to almost anywhere on the globe to agree with any kind of philosophy where they'd pat you on the back and tell you you're right. Even if you're killing your own family, they would tell you you're right. We can't define acceptance or right or wrong based on what other people think. Right? God knows what he's talking about. Wrong is wrong, and it will always do what wrong things do. We can't be blind. We can't be blind to the things that we're doing, and we cannot be blind to the inevitable conclusion that comes from what we're doing. We think that because we're approaching things from an innocent standpoint, or because we're not trying to hurt anybody, or because that we got so many people that agree with us in doing this, that sin won't do what it always does. But sin has but one aim and one goal, and always destroys. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Not only are we told not to be blind, but we're also told not to be numb. I've seen people who are supposed to have been saved, who had a good testimony, doing the most unspeakable things, and they felt nothing for it. No conviction. They saw no problem with it. Recently, I brought up Ravi Zacharias was of the opinion that because he worked so hard for Christ, it justified the things that he did. That is as backwards and twisted, as unfeeling as a person can be. That I can get away with whatever I want because of that inkling of Christ that's within me. That I'm allowed to be so cut off from the Holy Spirit that we feel no direction and we feel no control. We feel no pull. And to me, that is a sign of not just being backslidden. That's a sure sign of being lost. I'll see some people do some things and I'll look at that and I'll go, how do you get away with that? That's something that would wake me up at night. That's something that would bother me. But all the same, they've got this unfeelingness towards what they're doing. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why is it important that we walk after the Spirit? Because it would cause us to have a better lifestyle, a better way of thinking. We're close to Him. There's no condemnation. Why? Because I'm listening. I'm doing what I'm told. Right? When you were clocked in and you were working, if you did everything your boss told you to do, and you listened to all the instructions, and you followed all the warnings, and you followed all the safety guidelines, what happens? You get a promotion, you get a pat on the back, boss says you did a good job. If I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, where He tells me to go, what He tells me to do, and to avoid the things He tells me to avoid, there's no condemnation in that. Why? Because that's obedience. If I'm obeying, I'm not going to get in trouble. However, if I'm doing what I want to do and I'm ignoring the Holy Spirit, I'm ignoring Scripture, and I'm doing whatever comes to mind, there's lots of condemnation that comes to that. Why? Because it's sin. We need lives that are better ordered, better organized. We need lives that are not numb. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. See, that old part of us, that sinful nature, we've put it off. Now, the thing is that it's not as clean cut as that to where he's gone. I'm putting him off. Just like I would put off anything else that I would not want to do. Listen, I understand what you want, but I'm putting this off till later. I'm putting this away. I'm not having anything to do with this. And we've got to wake up, and that's pretty much a minutely thing for some of us to push off that old man, push off that old nature of us that wants to do the wrong thing. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need a renewal. And I'll tell you what, it seems to me like I need a shower every day. You with me on this? I feel like I just wake up and need a shower. Even though I just showered yesterday, Brother Tim, you believe that? I use soap. I'm not as fancy as my wife who has multiple soaps. I've got one, but it's a 3-in-1. So it handles multiple things. It's good soap. And I tell you what, I'm in there for a good little while. It's even got one of those little things you spray down so you could go like this. If you're singing, you can sing into it. It's a good shower. You know, we need a new shower. We need a new shower curtain. The clear thing on. But I know there's two different parts. There's the fancy part, and then there's the plastic part that do the work. We need a new plastic part, but it's a good shower. And you know what? I got lights in there. You can see everything. So if I've got dirt on my feet, I can see that a little bit better now than before. And I clean that up. And I've got everything I need to get clean. But it just seems like every day I need to be cleaned again. You know, God is good to forgive me. He's good to instruct me. I need to be renewed every day. And sometimes, depending on how hard I'm working, I might need to be renewed a couple times a day. There's been a few days there where I had to get renewed 3 times in 1 hour. But Lord, I need you to wake me back up. I'm getting complacent. I've got the stuff going on. I stepped into something I shouldn't have stepped in. Renew me. Wake me back up. Let me see what's bad. Let me see what's wrong. You ever do this? I'll get done. Maybe I'll go out for a jog or work out or something like that. And I didn't realize how bad I smelled until I picked up my old clothes. Right? You take the clothes off. I know it's not theological. Don't give me that look. It's just what it is. Right? It's a good illustration if you let it be a good illustration. You bet now you pick that stuff up. You go, whoo, I smelled like that. You go over there and you put it there and you feel like you got to set fire to that part of the house. Sometimes it's like that. Lord, I've gone nose blind to my sin. I'm so wrapped up in the sin, I don't even know it's there anymore. It doesn't bother me. But then when you get renewed and you look back at the sin that you're stuck in, you go, whoo, I was in that. How did I do that with a good conscience? I went to the coffee shop wearing those. You know, I talked to the neighbor wearing those. Did they smell that? And that's the truth of it. Renew me daily. I don't want to stink in your nostrils, Father. I want to be right. Let me be renewed. So we need to have some correction. We've got the conviction. We've got the desire for renewal. All right, we've got that. Now what do I do? Well, number one, don't expect that emotion that you get from conviction to last all the way out to the car. Because there's something that happens in every Baptist church between the pew where you got convicted and the car. It's like static. It lets go on the door handle. And what we need to understand is the motion isn't the tool. It is the knowledge that it's wrong that should be enough and satisfy us to get the job done. When do you take out the trash? When the smell bothers you or when you see it's time? I hope it's not when the smell bothers you. My roommate and I used to have this game. The one who could pile it up highest. It's like Jenga. If you knock over the pile, you're the one who takes it out. Don't do that in college. That's gross. No one will like you. But when do you take it out? When it's full, you take it out. Do you think about it? Do you need to go to YouTube or pick up a motivational book to get the energy and the excitement and the emotion that you need to take the trash out? No. You take the trash out. Why? Because I got more trash to put in there. When do I put off my sin? Now. Well, I don't feel the emotion that requires it. No, you don't need emotion. You just take care of the business. What is this? Let's throw it out. What is this? Let's not go over there. Hey, it seems like every time I'm in this break room, I get tempted to this sin. Guess what? New break room's the car. You can put a microwave in there. I'm sure of it. Do what you have to do to get past it. No emotions needed. We need to know when to put off. Verse 25, that's the key. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. These are decisions. I'm not doing this. Does it say wait till you feel like it? Does it say for as long as you feel motivated to do it? No, it says put it off. Because there's going to come a time when you feel like lying. There's going to come a time where you feel like giving place to the devil. Why? Because I deserved it. Because of whatever lies he wants you to believe. We need to make the decision. We're going to put this away. Romans 13, 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Point number one, we got to put it off. It's got to go away. It will be hard. You will be grumpy. There will be temptations. You will not like it sometimes, but you got to put it off. You got to put some control into your life. Now listen, control is always there. Let's not lie to ourselves. You ever notice how the English language, we've done that to ourselves here in America, right? Well, you know, I was thinking, but I wasn't speaking. That doesn't happen. You might not have been thinking about the ramifications. You may have been thinking about hurting the person more than you were fixing this argument, but you were thinking. The devil didn't control your voice, right? Your voice didn't just decide to do things on its own. You did it. Your hands got behind the wheel of the car, and they steered the steering wheel to where you went. Your feet took you where you wanted to go. Your mouth and your ears and your eyes did what they wanted to do, but they didn't do them without this. They're not separate entities. You pushed the buttons. You did the thing. We cannot divorce ourselves from our actions as though they happened to us instead of us being the ones who did them. We have to admit and to be considerate of the fact that we control what we do. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I tell you what, we need to get some of these million-dollar preachers together, get them to memorize that verse. Probably the only one any of them have ever memorized that didn't involve giving money. Because I'm going to control what I do. Now again, not the illusion that I can't and that sin's just going to happen through me. I don't have control over it. You have control over it. You're weak. You're going to have to fight with it. It's going to be there's going to be troubles and trials and there's going to be stuff that goes along with it. But you're going to have to get down on your knees. You're going to have to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to do this. There are prayers and prayers and prayers that I've heard people pray. Lord, help me not to fall in temptation. Lord, please give me the strength to get away from this. And Lord, please help me not to sin. And those are good prayers. Those are great prayers. Keep praying those prayers. But there must also be the prayers of saying, Lord, I will purpose in my heart not to do this thing. As much as I am asking for you to help, I'm going to make sure that I'm putting in the efforts. Like we're helping God to ask him to help us. No, Lord, I'm dedicating this to you. Help me if I start to fall. That we would have control over our actions and make better decisions. That we would not just resist sin, but limit the temptation to it. Well, there's nothing wrong with being there unless being there is where certain temptations fall. I think one of the silliest debates I've ever been a part of, but it still merits some conversation, is, hey, can I go to a place like Applebee's that's got a bar in it? And ultimately, you know, I've got some very strong opinions on that. But I knew somebody who was drunk before they were saved. And they said, well, every time I go there, I feel tempted. You know what I told them? Don't go there. Don't go where the temptation is. Well, they got really good burgers. I'm sure they do. Don't go there. You know? Well, but there's nothing wrong with it. It is for you. It's hurting you. Now listen, I would also say this. Well, I have never struggled with that sin, so it's perfectly okay for me to be exposed to it. That is one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. I've never been bit by a snake. I can go pick one up, right? I've never had to have anti-venom, so therefore it's perfectly okay for me to go mess with them. No! Don't mess with sin! Don't go where you shouldn't be. If there's a pull for temptation, or if there's a possible pull for temptation. Now, that's not an argument to sit in your house and go nowhere and do no thing. Temptation's going to find you. But don't go where you know where that it is. We also need to give ourselves to consistent progress. Not only the putting off, but the putting on. What we need is closeness with the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We need to put on the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that He dwells within us. It's not a hyper-religious thing for me, or a hyper-spiritualistic thing that we're saying here, where I sit in the corner, cross my legs, and kumbaya for 45 minutes. That's not putting on the Spirit. Putting on the Spirit is what? It's giving myself to the sensitivity to His movings. How do I stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Well, again, the basics. Reading, prayer, giving your decisions over to God. And I'll tell you this, if you're not obeying in the small things, you're going to have a hard time obeying in the big things. If I'm not obeying in all the little details of my life, when a big trial comes, I'm going to struggle there too. I need to have a practice of putting on things and relying on the Lord to move me to do good things. You ever been talking to somebody and you go, you know what? This is a great opportunity for me to give the gospel. You ever let that opportunity slip by you? I guarantee every single last one of us. Right? If one of us feels guilty, we all feel guilty on that. That is absolutely. Well, I talked to that person for 45 minutes, and never once did I give him the gospel. I didn't invite him to church. I didn't do anything. Nothing. I didn't even ask him if they were saved. Nothing. Right? If I'm putting on the proper behaviors, if that's my goal, I'm going to go back. I'm going to try to rectify that. I'm going to try to fix that. I was talking to a lady up over here. And we were talking for a while, and I gave her the gospel, and we were talking for a little bit, and I just wasn't satisfied with where the conversation went. I was like, you know what? I felt, 'cause somebody came by to visit, and we were cut short. So you know what? I just wanted to encourage her a little bit, send her some verses, wrote her a letter, sent it on over to the house. We were talking right out in front of her house, made note of the address, sent her a letter on over there. We need to make the effort to make things right. If I miss out on an opportunity, I need to get better for the next one that rolls around. Whether it's, well, you know what, I talked to Danielle like this. I go, hey, listen, I set a goal for myself in my reading, and I keep falling behind on it. You ever do that? Not only did you fall behind once or twice in that period of time, but you fell off a few times. I'm frustrated. So you know what I do? You fix it. You don't bemoan it. You don't bewail it. You don't sit there and come up with a new definition of yourself. I must be weak. No, you just get after it. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Well, guess what? Today's a new day. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do today. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to put on Bible reading. I'm going to put on Bible study. I'm going to put on prayer. I'm going to put on giving the gospel. I'm going to put on being the best at the role that God has given me. I'm going to put all those things on, and in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, go through my day. I need closeness. I need to be sensitive. Here's the biggest struggle for all of us, not just sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I need to be leadable. Can I be led? What does it take for me to be led? Some folks, you could spell it all the way out in scriptures for them, and they'll look at you and they'll go, nah, I don't think so. We need to be leadable. To where if the Holy Spirit starts to nudge and says, hey, listen, here's a great opportunity for you to do the thing you've been working on. We listen to it and we do it. That we don't let things like pride and self-worship and seeking our own comfort all the time decide what we do. We need to be consistent in our leadability. And we need to put away those things that get in the way. We need to note specific sins in our lives. what would be a good practice, a very depressing practice, but a good practice for us, is to go down and write down the sins. You don't have to share it with anybody. Don't be like that, but write down the sins you struggle with. And what you need to do is this, is you need to get into the Bible and write down the verses that go along with that sin. Name it. Work on it. Right? Same thing as you're working on your backyard. You'll have a list. We need to do this. We need to fix the irrigation. There's a low spot over here. We need to fill it. You'd come up with a list to fix that, wouldn't you? You go out. You don't even go so much to the grocery store without a list. How am I going to walk better? How am I going to put on if I don't have a list of all the things I need to put away? Right? No point in wearing two jackets, one of lasciviousness, one of righteousness. They don't fit over each other. I need to make a list. Note specific sins. Develop a plan to get rid of those specific sins. And then don't go back to them. It's not, again, just a matter of not doing the wrong. We must also put on the right. If I have a struggle with anger, then I need to practice kindness. Not just stop anger, but turn around, repent fully from it, and practice kindness and patience. Because if I say, you know what, I'm not going to be angry, right? Whatever my reactions are, they won't involve anger. You know what half the time you'll end up doing? You'll end up sitting there silently seething to yourself, trying to put the cap back on the steam. That's bottling it up. We're talking about getting rid of it and practicing something else. So that the next time that thing happens that irritates you, you have more patience. Because your reaction is quickly becoming to be kind, to show kindness than anything else. That ought to be our goal. Well, I am tempted to do this, so I will practice doing the opposite, the more spiritual corollary to that. Right? Instead of looking at things I shouldn't be looking at, I'll be dealing more faithfully in my life in this other area over here. We have to practice better behavior. Right? Well, sometimes I feel like I'm lazy. Awesome. Laziness is easy to get rid of. Make yourself a list. Practice checking those things off. Wake up early in the morning. Pray to the Lord. Lord, please help me to take care of this. All right, maybe your issue is regret or any of the little darts that we've been talking about. Maybe you got some other sin in your life that I'm not specifically mentioning right now. We find it. We dig into it. Well, Pastor, what do I do if I'm at it and I'm fighting it and I don't have the strength to do it, and sometimes I don't even think to go to God for it? Who do I talk to help me? Hello! That's what I'm here for. Well, you are very young. How about now? How about now? It's right here. You know what? Sometimes when I'm fighting with something, I don't need someone to lift me up. I don't need someone to do it for me. I just need someone to talk to while I do it. You ever have that? I just need someone praying for me. I just need someone to be there when I say, hey, I'm struggling. I'm fighting with this. You reach out and you say, hey, listen, you know, today I'm having a really hard time with that sin that we were talking about. All right, well, let's pray together real quick. You know, listen, I know I asked the church to pray for this, but worry is really getting at me. We're going to talk a little bit about worry tonight. Worry is really getting at me. Anxiety is getting at me. Temptation is really getting at me. You know, I got this bad thing coming up at work, and all I want to do is this sin. All right, well, stop. Hold on. Let's pray. Good. Where's that list of verses that we were going over? Okay, let's read those verses. You read one, I'll read one, and then we'll talk a little bit more about the temptation and how we get past this. Again, people think that you either have doctrine or you know how to live. And that's what preaching is. Preaching is either the self-help stuff or it's doctrine. They go together. What's more important, breathing in or breathing out? You need both. We got people out there turning blue because all they want to know is the facts and the things of doctrine. We got people turning blue out there because all they want to know is in the Bible, how should I live? You ain't breathing if you don't have both. That's what the doctrine is for. The doctrine tells us what to do as a church. The doctrine tells us what to do as a child of God. I need both. And it does not hurt to have a little accountability and sticking with it once I've put them together. We need both. In my reading and studying of the people at Ephesus, we see that this real advice, this is real advice that they needed, not fighting with each other. And that's what they, be kind one to another, put away the malice, put away the trouble. They were having issues with each other. It was real advice that they needed. Paul's admonition to them is not that they would simply stop. To stop being ugly at each other would only leave a cold, quiet void between them. And if you've ever had a cold, quiet void between you and somebody else, you realize the anger just comes back. You can't leave things undone. Can I ask you this? When does a fight stop? Let's say between a husband and a wife. When does a fight stop? Danielle and I, we get into an argument. She wants apples. I want bananas. We're arguing. When does the fight stop? Is it when we stop throwing hard words at each other? Is it when we stop feeling grumpy at each other? Is it when the anger goes away? No. The anger stops when I go to her and say, all right, hon, listen, I should have been more open to your view on, I can't remember what I gave her, apples. I should be more open to apples. And she says, honey, I should have been more open to your view on bananas. And I'm sorry, and she's sorry. And we get together and we pray and we show that kindness. Now there's kindness and there's love, right? I go out to the store and I buy her some apples. And by the time I get home, she's got bananas sitting on the table, right? We practice the opposite. It's when kindness comes back in, when forgiveness and kindness and cooperation come back into the room. That's when an argument stops. I've known a lot of people that have let problems go on because they refuse to make things biblically right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I forgive you. I forgive you. And we move on. Right? Bitterness ends at forgiveness. Frustration ends at when we get back together and we seal those things back up. Right? It's important for us to know how to do the opposite of the sin that is in our lives. To know what to put off and what to put on again to keep it from coming back. The solution to sin is to repent. The meaning of repent is to turn away from. To literally go the other direction. The question is this. You know to stop the sin. Do you know the other direction you ought to go to? Do you know how to reverse that? To stop bitterness and in turning adopt kindness and tenderheartedness. Repentance means both expression of regret and turning from it. We have to put both into play for it to be real repentance. The secret to a more consecrated life is to know how to put off sin and put on righteousness. It must be so well practiced an art that we can do it without effort and we can do it regardless of what's going on around us. It takes a lot of work to institute at first, but it's rewarding once we've honed the skill. I already see where I'm headed. I'm not doing that. And instead, what I need to practice in this is the other. I was talking to somebody, and they said this, and I'll say this in closing. They said, hey, I want to talk to you about something, but I'm really nervous to talk to you about it. And I said, okay. Like, I want to bring a problem to you, but I don't want to offend you. I go, okay. And there was more preamble to this than there was actual substance. I heard this. Is it true? Yep. Okay, and then we did this and that, and that it's fine now. Oh, okay. All right. Well, just don't be mad. And the next five times I saw that person, hey, are we okay? Are we fine? Are we? Yeah, we're fine. Because you want to know what? I'm not going to walk around with such a big old chip of pride on my shoulder that I can't be approached. You understand? Because you know what my heart's desire is? To not be wrong in God's eyes. And if I have to be wrong in somebody else's eyes for just a square amount of time until I can get that right, I'm okay. I'd rather it not, right? We would rather not. But if that's what has to come to pass to get rid of something that's wrong, bring it on. Bring it on. We can be wrong. You gotta be wrong to get right. And chances are, you're probably wrong all the time anyway. You probably were. It is much better for us to see what's there that shouldn't be. Grab a hold of it and remove it. And you know what happens when we're more open to that? There's no bitterness. There's no self-defense. There's not over-defensiveness. There's not fear responses. There's not anxiety. Oh, yeah, no, that shouldn't be there. Let's get rid of that. I was in a meeting with one of the owners of our company. I don't know, I think it was the president is who it was. And the person who went before me was giving their financial report. Now, financial reports are as nerve-wracking as they are boring. Because talking about it is boring, but the questions that they ask are nerve-wracking because it's like a quiz on what you're doing with somebody else's money. He asked this one person one question, and they fell apart. Why didn't, and we didn't, and just talked. And they came down to it, and he calmed them down, and he said, hey, listen, we're fine. It was just a question. Take a deep breath. They had to go out to go to the bathroom. They asked the next manager the same question. The person goes, no. Oh, okay, all right, and what are we going to do about that? We're doing this and this, and if you see in the next report, we've repaired that. Okay, good. All right. Moved on. When I stand before the Lord, I want to be able to sit there and say, yeah, that was wrong. And you put so-and-so there, and the Holy Spirit convicted my heart, and we did this, and we stopped, and it's done. Or I could get offended. My pride could get hurt. And I could hang on to that sin for as long as possible, and I will fight anybody moved by the Spirit trying to come close to it. I know what kind of life I want. The question is, what kind of life do you want? And what kind of life do you want every minute of every day? My hope is one that puts off the old and puts on the new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.